Study hour for us today. A little bit different, so not a lot of preaching. This is going to be a teaching hour. All right, we're going to talk about the inspiration of the Bible today. How did we get the Bible? How do we know that it's the Word of God? All of our studies in the Word of God depend on us having the Word of God. Unfortunately, in this Laodicean period of church history that we're in, there has been a lot of doubt placed upon the Bible because of the multitude of corrupt Bibles that have been published in the last 100 years. And I even hesitate to call these Bibles because they do not come from Bible manuscripts. They come from two blasphemous corrupted manuscripts called the Sinaiticus and the Vatican. Canis, sometimes also the Codex Bizet, which is also a corrupt manuscript. Sadly, these corruptions of the Word of God are recommended by every major faculty of every major Christian university in America, and they are made up of the Alexandrian type text that come from the apostates, mainly Origen, Pamphilius, and Eusebius, names you may be familiar with. What is apostasy? I'm going to be using that word a lot. I want to make sure you know what I'm talking about when I say apostasy. That is an abandonment of what a person has professed. It's a total desertion or a departure from one's faith or one's religion. So it's someone who had the truth but moved from it to something else that's not supported by the Bible. Okay, well, these godless, depraved corruptions are recommended by recommended by apostate fundamentalists throughout the world today, and that's why we have a new kind of fundamentalism that refuses to discuss sound doctrine. This is what the Bible calls a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. These new Bibles, all they can produce is a corrupt and godless Christianity. Well, another consequence of the acceptance of the new Bibles is a modern form of Phariseeism. What Bible universities have done is they set up all these very strict standards where nobody drinks, nobody smokes, nobody dances, where the hair on men's head is short and the women always wear long skirts, and they think that this is going to make up for their obscene blasphemy of the Word of God. Their rules replace the Word of God. And by doing this, they set up a condition whereby they make the Word of God of none effect by their traditions. They make their traditions more important than the Bible says. So while they reject the Word of God, they keep their own tradition. That is, to make up for their adoption of these false, pagan, blasphemous manuscripts that contain the Apocrypha, which is uninspired, and which insult the deity and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, these schools have taken a bold stand for what they call the fundamentals, forgetting that the fundamentals are taken from an infallible book. A book without error. Okay? Now, while it is true that you can find the fundamentals of Christianity in the new Bibles, well, the same can be said of a gospel tract. The same can be said of a preaching tape. That doesn't make those things a Bible, though, does it? You can find the fundamentals of Christianity in a book on doctrine. But that doesn't mean that is a Bible. You can find the fundamentals of Christianity in the Nicene Creed, and that's not a Bible either. So the foolish teaching that's going around today that if you can find the fundamentals in a book, then that book is a Bible, that's just madness, isn't it? It's like me saying that since I found a dollar in the sewer, that makes that sewer a bank. And I don't think anybody's crazy enough to say, well, because I found a diamond necklace in a garbage can, the garbage can is a jewelry store. So what's the difference? What's the difference? The modern apostate fundamentalists, they're saying that if you can find the fundamentals in some translation, that that translation is a Bible or it's the Word of God. But I'm going to show you it's not. Let's pray before we continue. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today to, I pray, Lord, you'd really help us to believe that we have your word today, that you did what you said you would do. You preserved your word, and we can know what it is, and we know that we have it, and we know that when we read it, this is what you want us to know. It's your very words. Help us, Lord, to see your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this study is on the Word of God itself, the source of all the so-called fundamentals. The thing to remember here is that if this book, the Bible, if it's not true, that means the fundamentals are not true. That teaching that although the Bible is imperfect, you can get truth from it, that comes from the blind leaders of the blind in many of today's Christian schools. Even in man's legal system, the rules of the courts are if it's false in part, it's false in whole. The whole thing's false. Once a man perjures himself by lying when he's under oath, the rest of his testimony is going to be thrown out of court. Okay? The new Bibles, they have perjured themselves. They've done so in Luke chapter 2, verse 33. You can check these out on your own sometime. John 1, 18, Luke 24, verses 51 and 52, 1 Timothy 3, 16. They're all missing something. They all changed something. They've lied in those verses. They're deceiving people in those verses. So they're definitely false in part. Therefore, we should rightly throw them out of court, since they'll be of no further use to us in this lesson on the inspiration of the Bible, except where part of this lesson today, we're going to compare the King James Bible to some of these new Bibles to expose their lies, show you their shortcomings. Now, of course, I mentioned this, I think Monday night is when I mentioned it, the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. The pages of the Bible are an authoritative revelation in written form of God's nature and God's purposes. And this should naturally be true because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1. And God knows, even if you don't, God knows that animals cannot communicate in words. And so when God wanted to communicate with his human creation, which he made, he chose the spoken and the written word by which to communicate to his creation. So the Bible, therefore, is the source book of our knowledge of God. It is the scientific textbook of divine truth and the guidebook to everlasting life. Now, the word Bible, that comes from the Greek word biblos, simply means a book. The Bible is also referred to by other titles. It's called the Scriptures in the Bible. It's called the Oracles of God, the Word of God, His Writings. And I'll just read you some of the verses. Brother James, if you want to, you can put them up on the screen. Some of the verses in the Bible that refer to God's word using these terms I just mentioned. First one will be Matthew chapter 22, verse number 29. Matthew 22, verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The next one is in Luke chapter 4, verse number 17. Luke 4, 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. 2 Corinthians 3, 14. But their minds were blinded. This day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Mark chapter 12, verse 10. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Romans 3, verse 2. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. God committed his oracles to the Jewish nation. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then finally, John chapter 5, verse 47 says, but if ye believe not his writings, that's Moses' writings, how shall ye believe my words? All right, so let's move on. Let's talk about the canon versus the extra-biblical or the uninspired works, not part of the canon. The Bible is a library of 66 books divided into two main sections, the Old Testament containing 39 books and the New Testament containing 27 books. Well, the Roman Catholic Bible, of course, is not a Bible. It does not have 39 books in the Old Testament. It has 46 books in the Old Testament. The additional 7 books are called the Apocrypha. And ever since the oracles of God were given to the Jew, no Orthodox Jew has ever accepted the Apocrypha as the Word of God. And that's why your King James 1611 authorized version matches perfectly the Orthodox Jewish Old Testament given to the Orthodox Jew. So if there's an Orthodox Jew in your neighborhood, you can have a look at his Bible, the Masoretic text. You'll find the books in that are found also in the King James 1611 version. You will find that they might be divided according to a different division, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketubim, but you'll find the exact same books, the exact same writings in an Orthodox Jewish synagogue that you'll find in the King James authorized version. On the other hand, if you take the Sinaiticus or the Vaticanus manuscripts, those corrupt manuscripts used by the translators of the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, and many more, you will find in those manuscripts that 7 books have been added to the Old Testament, interspersed between the Old Testament books and these depraved corruptions of the truth. Okay? And it's important to know that when Martin Luther, when he translated the Bible, and when the King James translators translated their version, they were very careful to separate the Apocrypha from the Old and the New Testaments and placed it between the Testaments so that you would know that it was not the inspired Word of God and not to be considered Holy Scripture, not to be considered part of the canon. In Judeo-Christian theology, the word Apocrypha refers to texts that are not considered canonical, not to be considered part of the Bible, but they are simply books that are of roughly similar style and age as the accepted canonical scriptures. Protestants, they're the ones that use that word Apocrypha, but they use it in a narrow sense of those books that they exclude from their canon of scripture, but that other churches view as canonical and accept as being divinely inspired, written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The canon refers to the collection of books proven to be inspired by God and to express the authoritative history of the relationship between God and his people. Catholic and Orthodox Christian Bibles typically contain several texts not included in the biblical canon by other Christians or by Judaism, which see those as apocryphal. Okay? Catholics and Orthodox consider these texts equally canonical as the other books of the Bible, with Catholics turning them, they don't use the term apocrypha, they call them deuterocanonical. From the Greek, it just means second canon, deuterocanonical. Now, the word apocrypha in the Greek actually just means hidden. But it refers to the fact that these writings are not accepted as part of the canon of Scripture. But the Catholics they don't refer to it as the Apocrypha. They call them deuterocanonical books, second canon. And these books are Tobit, Judith, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, Wisdom of Solomon, Sirach or Ecclesiasticus, and Baruch, as well as some parts of Esther and Daniel. And Eastern Orthodox churches sometimes also consider 3 Maccabees, 4 Maccabees, 3 Ezra, and 4 Ezra to be deuterocanonical. And they also include Psalm 151 with the Psalms. While the Ethiopian Orthodox accept additional books like Jubilees, Enoch, and the rest of the words of Baruch, they say the inclusion of Enoch is justified on the grounds that the book of Jude quotes it as scripture. But if you check Jude, you read that book of Jude, it's only one chapter, it's easy to read. Jude 14 does not mention any scripture or any writings. It just tells you what Enoch said, not what he wrote, not referring to any writings. Well, those who try to promote the New American Standard Version or the New International Version never tell their readers the truth. The truth of the matter is the Greek manuscripts from which these two versions came contain the Apocrypha as part of the Old Testament. Instead of telling the student the truth about those things, though, these men will tell you that the two Greek manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, must be the best. They're always called the best simply because they are the oldest. They failed to tell their students that these two godless, depraved corruptions also include the Shepherd of Hermas and the Epistle of Barnabas as part of the New Testament. And that is, the two most depraved, corrupted manuscripts that we have are the ones that are used for Nestle's and Allen's and Metzger's Greek text, then the New American Standard and the New International Version. All right, so let's talk about how the Bible was produced, the methods used to produce the Bible. The Bible was written by 36 to 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years by three different types of people on three different continents. There's no other book that can make the same claim or a similar claim, as well as have a book that is still read by people around the world, still valid and still applicable to our lives today. The unique design of the Bible is one of the best proofs of its divine inspiration. For so many different men, to write a book that has no contradiction, well, that's a miracle. And the miracle can only be explained by a master hand that was guiding those writers. The cardinal theme, the fundamental, the main theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ, who will become the key to understanding the Bible. The outstanding doctrine of the Bible is the doctrine of his kingdom, the authority of God Almighty versus the devil. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, with parts of Daniel and Ezra being written in Aramaic. The New Testament was written in street speaking, Koine Greek, common Greek. Okay? The Bible is inspired. Let's talk about what that means. By inspiration, we mean the supernatural control by God over the production of the Old and the New Testaments. Inspiration, that's a strong, conscious breathing of God into and through men, qualifying them to give utterance for God. It is God speaking through men. The Holy Ghost was miraculously preserving accuracy in the writings. The Bible says holy men of God were overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and they spoke at his command. They were kept from all errors as they spoke things known or unknown to them. A lot of times they said things they didn't even know what they were saying. But it was God's truth. All right, let's talk about some different theories. You may have heard of some of these. Theories of inspiration. And right at the top, I want you to understand these are not things that are true or that we agree with, but I want you to be aware of these various theories of inspiration. The first one is that only the original manuscripts were inspired. Okay? Let's look at 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, before I say anything else here. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, I want to read verses 15 and 16. Second Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let's read 17. At God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Well, the modern apostate fundamentalist limits inspiration to the original manuscripts on the basis of his inability to read English. There's not one book on the inspiration of the Bible that doesn't use 2 Timothy 3:16 as a proof text. But there's never been a writer on 2 Timothy 3:16 who ever quoted verse 15. That is, every modern apostate fundamentalist in most Christian universities in America, at least, absolutely refused to tell the truth about 2 Timothy 3:16 when he quotes it. When they quote this verse, they mean the original manuscripts. And this is a lie because the Holy Spirit recorded the word scriptures in the verse preceding verse 16, as not applying to the original manuscripts. And Paul tells Timothy in verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. How in the world did Timothy, a young boy, ever get an original copy of all the manuscripts for every book in the Old Testament? How is it that he was entrusted with all those originals? Obviously, common sense tells you he wasn't. He was not. Now, a heresy refers to willful choosing of false doctrine. And the greatest heresy being taught in the Laodicean church is that 2 Timothy 3:16 refers to the original manuscripts only. And it is apostate men who teach the heresy that only the original manuscripts are inspired. You say, well, what's an apostate? An apostate is someone, I think I told you before, who leaves the truth for a lie. Okay? They desert the true faith and they grasp onto something entirely unfounded. And the only way these apostates can teach this heresy about the original heresy is by refusing to observe context of 2 Timothy 3:16. As we know, a text without a context is a pretext. It's meaning it's a claim that is asserted without foundation. And sometimes it's done to with the intention of deceiving people. And in the case of Scripture, teaching a verse out of context, that leads to an obscene and blasphemous presumption. All you have to do is go to your nearest Christian bookstore, buy any book on the inspiration of Scripture, and you'll find there that there's not one fundamentalist who ever lived who could tell the truth about 2 Timothy 3:16. You cannot, and this is something I teach again and again and again in this church, you cannot ignore the context. The word Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15 is not a reference to original manuscripts. It can't be. And 2 Timothy 3:16 follows in the context by just one verse. There is no reference anywhere in the Bible that says the term inspiration applies to the original manuscripts only. Anyone who teaches this refuses to obey the laws of interpretation. Laws of interpretation state that a text without a context is a pretext. It's a presumption that somebody tries to pass off as fact when it's not. All right, let's move on. The next theory that people have about how the Bible was inspired is that the authors were in a trance and saw the Bible and simply copied it down word for word. Okay, well, yes, many of the writers did write prophecy. But we reject this theory of inspiration because it would not allow the writer a choice of the words that they used. It wouldn't allow that at all if that was the case. The writers, though, they freely chose their own words, which, and it's very apparent by the fact that they all write in different styles. You can see it. You can see the education and the logical mind of Paul when he writes Romans and Galatians, for example. And we also reject this theory because the personalities of individual men, Moses and Peter, are very evident in their writings. Luke the doctor, this is a medical word in Luke 8:44, which reads, "And immediately her issue of blood stanched." Okay, it means to stop the flowing of blood, a medical term. David the shepherd writes of sheep and slings and shepherd's equipment, rods and staffs. So the Bible is not a result of godly men meditating on God, but God himself in-breathing through men to record the thoughts of God. Okay? The next theory is that God dictated the scriptures as an executive secretary. This theory reduces inspiration to a mechanical process. And as I've said already, the men retained their individual personalities throughout the Bible. Anybody who reads the Bible, they know that the writings of Moses are not like the writings of Paul. The writings of David do not match John in style. John does not write like Simon Peter. Okay? When the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter, James, Matthew, Mark, John, and Paul, he did not lead any of them to say the same thing the same way. Kept their individual styles and they wrote in their own individual ways, but it was still God's truth. The fourth is that's called natural inspiration. Natural as in the natural man. This is the theory taught by the National Council of Churches. And this theory magnifies the human Jesus while denying the supernatural Jesus. This will reduce the scriptures to nothing more than a special writing, something like Shakespeare or Confucius and other kind of books like that, written by a human. Now, in this theory, you simply go through the Bible like it's a banana. You take off what you don't like and you eat what you do like. That is, whatever is positive and whatever appeals to your flesh, you'll accept that as inspired. Whatever goes contrary to your upbringing and your Adamic nature, that's the parts you'll throw away. This is the liberal teaching. Of course, all Christ-rejecting, hell-bound sinners are going to accept this teaching. We reject this theory because it caters to the doctrine that the Bible contains the Word of God, whereas we know that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay? All right, in any church that you attend, you will find that at one time or another, the preacher, he'll hold up his Bible, and he'll say, the Bible does not contain the Word of God, the Bible is the Word of God, like I just said. Okay? The problem with this is he'll say that even if he's holding up a New American Standard or a Revised Standard or a New International Version. All right. Well, the next time you hear a preacher say that, you know that he's not talking about a King James Bible. Here's what you do. When he comes down from the pulpit, ask him if he really believes his Bible is the Word of God. And when he says yes, point him to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Where the New American Standard and the American Standard Version do not read the same as the King James Version. Let's go ahead and put up the King James Version for Romans 8:1. We see there it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, you know what that verse says, how it reads in the American Standard, the New American, and the NIV? It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. 10 words are missing. And one of the translators must have been walking after the flesh, I guess. The words are removed because it seems to imply eternal condemnation for a Christian who walks after the flesh. When the Bible clearly states that the Christian cannot be eternally condemned because he's in Christ. So they removed the words that seemed to contradict because they didn't understand it. But the Bible says in John chapter 5, verse 24, for example, that the believer shall not come into condemnation but has passed from death unto life. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul's talking about eternal condemnation. He's talking about a temporary condemnation that you would pay for in your flesh, okay? Sowing and reaping kind of a thing, okay? Christians still are going to reap what they sow, you understand? That's called condemnation, okay? And the context supports this. Condemnation does not always refer to hellfire and brimstone for eternity. And I've taught this over and over again. I hope you remember that. All right, the next one is John chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Okay, in the NIV and the NAS, New American Standard, it says, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, is God and man the same word in English? Are they even close to the same thing, God and man? Do you think, since this is John, it would have been Greek. Do you think in the Greek language, God and man are going to be the same word? Is God and man the same word in Tagalog or Hindi or any other language you could name? It's two different things. And things that are different are not the same. Something wrong there. It ought to raise a red flag. Mark chapter 9, verse 46. The Bible says, where their worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. In the New International Version, that entire verse is omitted. It's gone. It's not there. In the New American Standard, they have a footnote that will place doubt on whether that verse should be there or not. It'll tell you this verse is not in the best ancient manuscripts. So you of course, that's going to put doubt on it. Well, all right, Luke chapter 24, verses 51 and 52 says, "It came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." New American Standard, "It came to pass that while he was blessing them, he parted from them, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy." So in the New American Standard, Jesus was not carried up into heaven, and his disciples did not worship him. Okay? 1 Timothy 3:16, in the Bible, that verse says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." American Standard Version of that verse says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit," and so on. So no God there, just a pronoun, he. New American Standard also, "He who was revealed in the flesh." New International Version, "He appeared in a body." So by removing God and putting a pronoun, he, I mean, that could refer to me. I'm manifest in the flesh, right? You see me? Here I am, manifest in the flesh. So it's an attack in that verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? He was manifest in the flesh just like you. Okay? Not God manifest in the flesh. That's a very important one to remember there. Now, once you have clearly established that the Bible does, that a certain Bible does not match the KJV, ask that preacher, okay, which one is the Word of God? Obviously, if two Bibles differ in 5,000 major readings, one of them is not the Word of God, and the other one is, or both of them are not. But one thing's for sure, you can't say both of them are when they differ in 5,000 major readings, unless you're just crazy or dishonest or blind to the truth. Those who confine the inspiration of the scriptures to the original manuscripts, they'll tell you that the Bible is the Word of God, yeah, but that's not what they believe. What they believe is that the original manuscripts, which you can search the world over and you won't find one of them, they're gone. So we got nothing that's inspired in that case, if what they're saying is true. Okay, what they're saying is that the original manuscripts, which are all lost, all turned to dust, okay, they were the inspired Word of God. And since you don't have those anymore, you just got to count on Christian scholarship to give you the truth. Trust them. Okay. They also believe that although nobody has the Bible, we have what we call reliable translations that are translated by their crowd, and unreliable translations translated by somebody else's crowd. And what they consider to be reliable translations, a reliable translation is one that contains the fundamentals. And since all translations, many gospel tracts, many books contain the fundamentals, that makes this teaching just absolutely ridiculous nonsense. Some people have various theories about the Bible. Now, we claim that every word is given by inspiration. We believe that every word in the King James Bible was preserved without proven error. Now, we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God from 2 Timothy 3:16, and we believe that if someone says that 2 Timothy 3:16 applies only to the original manuscripts, he's cutting out the context of 2 Timothy 3:15. The word scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 is also a reference to the scripture that Philip opened to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Verse 30, Acts 8:30, says, "Philip heard the eunuch read the prophet Isaiah." Verse 32 says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. And then verse 35, Acts 8:35, says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, there's not an apostate fundamentalist, a Roman Catholic, a Jewish rabbi, a priest, elder, bishop, pope, or deacon on the face of this earth, living or dead, who believes that that Ethiopian eunuch had the original copy of Isaiah with him in that chariot that day. But he did have a copy of the scripture. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The term scripture in Acts chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and any other place you find it in the New Testament, it's never a reference to original manuscripts. The only reason to confine it to original manuscripts is that the modern apostate fundamentalist wants to set up Christian education as the supreme authority instead of letting the Bible be the final authority. The Bible itself claims inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say they wrote, it said they spoke. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, we read, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, we read, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And Jude says in verse 17, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this clearly indicates that inspiration, or God breathing, had to do with somebody breathing out of their mouth, speaking words, and then somebody writing down the words that were spoken. Do you see what I mean? And if this is true, it means that although we cannot claim direct inspiration in the original biblical sense for the King James text, we do claim that the King James text presents an infallible text, one without error, preserved without proven error, in the language in which God intended for us to have it. So here's what we need to remember regarding inspiration. We should remember that the inspiration of the Bible extends to all Scripture. We accept the Scriptures as the infallible word of God, the canon of 66 books to be complete. We do not recognize the Apocrypha of Vaticanus or the Apocrypha of Sinaiticus as being inspired, and so we reject the two oldest manuscripts, Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, as being satanic counterfeits. So that's Satan's work there. The original scriptures, they'll be the standard of judgment in the last day, according to John chapter 12, verse 48. Standard of judgment for Greek-speaking people and Hebrew-speaking people. Your standard of judgment will be the English of the English-speaking people. You should read the Bible daily and obey its message in your daily life. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, the Lord has given you nothing to read, nothing to follow. Right? If you don't have the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, you got nothing to follow. The Bible tells a young minister to preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word of God. And if all you have is a reliable translation, you do not have the Word of God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you don't have the word of truth, you have nothing to rightly divide. Jesus told us to search the scriptures in John chapter 5, verse 39. And the term scriptures is never a reference to the original manuscripts. When the Lord told you to search the scriptures, he meant to search the scriptures. And the only question you have to answer today is, do I have a copy of the scriptures? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures in your language, you cannot be perfect, you cannot be thoroughly furnished, you cannot be reproved, you cannot be corrected or instructed or what God told you to preach, because God never told any fool on this earth to preach the original manuscripts. God never told anybody on this earth to search original manuscripts. And God never told anybody to rightly divide the original manuscripts. Did he? Okay, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures in your language, you cannot be perfect. Okay, I mean, any of that stuff. So here's what we teach. The King James Bible is we call it the authorized. Well, we don't call it. It is the authorized text, authorized by the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God. It's translated under James because James was the first monarch, the first king, to have a Jewish name, which, by the way, means Jacob. James and Jacob, same thing. Remember that God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 32, verse 28. And we believe that the King James Bible, being the right translation for the English-speaking people from the Textus Receptus, we believe it is innocent until proven guilty. And it's never been proven wrong. Never been proven wrong. Nowadays, in this Laodicean period, when you go to most Christian schools, colleges, or universities, you'll find out in most cases that the King James Bible has been assumed to be guilty, and you've got to prove it to be innocent. So I hope you're ready to do that. The heads of the Bible department at the universities, they've put it in writing. They wrote that the King James text is not infallible and that it has errors in it. Now, they didn't list any errors specifically. However, behind their closed doors, in their classrooms, they plant their seeds of doubt in their students who will go out as missionaries and pastors and other things and spread those lies. Okay, there are many... Now, we will admit there are many seeming contradictions. Seeming means they're not contradictions. It just seems like it to you because you need to read some more and find out what it means. It's the problem is always us. Whenever it seems like there's something wrong in the Bible, it's not the Bible that's at fault. It's us. Okay, and we need to remember that. And if you can't find the answer on your own, you can ask someone you think might have the answer. Or just keep reading and keep praying about it until God shows you the truth. Okay? Now, many good books have been written to clearly explain these problem texts. Texts in the Bible that people do have problems understanding. That the devil uses to try to deceive people and make them doubt God's word. Okay, we need to pray for the Christian universities and Bible colleges today. There's still some good ones that fully trust in God's preserved word, but they've become fewer in over the past 100 years. The God of history is the one who inspired the Bible. He's the one that preserved it, promised that he would. He didn't lie. We know we must have God's word because he said he would preserve it. So it is on the earth, it has to be, even though, and we know that those originals are gone, so that can't be it. Okay? And the God of history, he knew also that the universal language in the last days would not be Greek. It would be English. Right? Where can you go on the earth where somebody in that country doesn't understand English? That's the universal language of the world today. And that's why he preserved this book in a language that the whole world can understand. He preserved a book in a language with chapter and verse numbers so that you can spot an apostate corruption when it shows up. And the surest way to spot the counterfeit is by being real familiar, really knowing the true, right? The real thing. And fortunately for us, the true Bible has chapter and verse markings in it so that we can spot the corruptions by just simply turning to the chapter and verse numbers. And you'll see, you'll be shocked to find out, verses are completely missing or changed or modified so they don't even mean the same thing. And we've passed out tracts on that showing these things. I don't know if we have any left. I should have brought some. But I'll look and see and try to bring some of that stuff in. The King James Bible is the Word of God, and you can have the fullest confidence when you read it that you are reading the scriptures that God intended for you to have. Don't settle for less, and don't let anybody tell you that it's just a reliable translation. It is the very Word of God, and it contains the very words of God. I hope you know that. Hope you believe that. And I hope you trust the Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that we have your words. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that you would preserve it. Thank you, Lord, that you showed us and told us that every scripture is given by the inspiration of God, showing us that we can trust it. Lord, help us to, as we open your word day to day in our daily scripture reading, Bible reading time, to really know that what we're reading came from you and that we can trust it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.